You know, the days are gone when people thought this world was going to go on forever and everything would get better. Today, scientists, ecologists and economists predict the human race will rub itself out in one half of a dozen ways. And guessing what is to happen has become a refined art form for some scientists. We're told our planet is threatened with overpopulation. We're told the fine balance of nature is being upset by climate change and pollution. We're told nuclear destruction could spell the end of all life on Earth. We're told the human race is committing suicide. And so we have to ask, is this the way it's all going to end? Or is God himself, the one who made this world, going to write the last chapter in its history? Anyway, before we continue today, let's reflect on where we finished last week. We looked at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. The meeting before that, we made reference to the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, a seven-year period, still future, when God will again deal with Israel, his earthly people. We also saw that the purpose of the rapture was to take the church from this world before this final seven-year period begins, a period the prophet Jeremiah called the time of Jacob's trouble, during which the great tribulation will occur. And it's in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, when we read about the visions given to John in chapters 4 to 19, that we learn about this great tribulation and what will happen on earth and in heaven at the time. And this final seven-year period will occur immediately after the second coming of Christ for the church. And when I speak of the second coming of Christ for the church, I'm referring to the first stage of his coming, which will only be into the air. As we've seen, there will be a second stage to his coming when, after the great tribulation, he will return this time not only into the air, but back to this earth. But more about that later. Now, there's a lot of ground to cover this morning, and we'll only be able to give a bare outline, and even then we'll have to leave some things out. But first, we must turn to Revelation chapter 12, where we read about a cosmic battle that will begin in heaven, when in a desperate attempt to overthrow God's throne, the devil and his angels will make war on the armies of heaven, led by Michael the Archangel. Let's read about it from verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now most of you will recall that prophetic statement made by the Lord Jesus in Luke 10:18, when he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's what is going to happen. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Satan still has access to heaven. He has. Until the time he is cast out, he will still enjoy access to the throne of God. But there's something I want you to notice in verse 11, and it's significant, very significant indeed. The basis of Michael's victory over Satan is they were able to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, Michael's victory will only be achieved because of Christ's death on the cross. And that's so interesting. You see, we also read in Scripture that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Did you know that? It means he is still able to accuse us, you and me, before God. His argument is none of us deserves salvation. Because of our sins, we still belong to him. How thankful we can be today that our sin has been dealt with by the blood of the Lamb, thus eliminating any possibility of Satan's accusations being successful. Now we come to chapter 13. And when we come to chapter 13, we read about the great tribulation itself. What has happened? Well, Satan, furious over the way he's been humiliated and cast out of heaven, and knowing his time is short, he begins to wreak vengeance on the earth, particularly the Jewish nation. And if you ask, why does Satan have this blinding hatred for the Jews? It's because it was through the Jews that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And that's what chapter 12, 13 is all about. Why it says, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman who gave birth to the male child, of course, is Israel, who gave birth to the Lord Jesus. And so the special object of Satan's hatred will be, as it has been throughout history, God's earthly people, the Jews. And during the Great Tribulation, Satan will try to complete what he was unable to do through the Holocaust. But again, he'll be prevented. Verses 14 to 17 of chapter 12 tell us how God will miraculously protect Israel through the tribulation. But now let's look at the way Satan will attempt this. He's going to recruit two men to do his work. Two men spoken of as beasts. One is the Antichrist and the other is the false prophet. Let's read about them in chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horn ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now verse 4, for the sake of time. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now in the book of Daniel, we learn that this man, the Antichrist, here called the beast, and who the Apostle Paul calls the man of sin, will belong to the same nation that destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish temple in 70 AD, and this was Rome. which means the Roman Empire will be revived, probably in the form of a confederacy of European nations. But let's focus on this man, the Antichrist, for a few minutes. After all, the Bible has a lot to say about him. And one of the things it tells us is he will be the head of this revived Roman Empire, and his influence will be so great he will rule the world. And I want to say something very pertinent now about this man. I believe we're rapidly reaching the time when we can see the possibility of this happening. A man who will rule the world. Almost every day we hear more and more about globalization. It's been talked about for years and has now become a reality. And as we all witness the current worldwide economic crisis, we're beginning to realize no nation is independent anymore. Even the most powerful nations are not immune from what is happening in another country. What affects the United States affects China. What affects China affects Australia. And what affects Australia affects Europe. And so it goes on. There is a chain reaction. And this is all the result of globalization. And this man, the Antichrist, is going to fix the world's problems. He will. He'll be a charismatic leader. The greatest civil leader of all time. And because of his great power and extraordinary ability, most people will think he is divine. He'll even think that himself. But you notice he's called the beast. And the fact he's symbolically described as the beast tells us something about his origin and character. In other words, God doesn't see the Antichrist as a man, but as a wild animal under the control of Satan. He is a man, yes, but Satan energizes him. And the world will follow him because initially he will be a peacemaker. He will solve the world's problems. And Israel also will follow him because he will make a covenant with them to protect them from the king of the north. And it's this covenant, this peace treaty, that will enable the Jews to rebuild their temple. Did you know that the place where the Jewish temple once stood is now the place where the Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock, now stands? Yes, the Dome of the Rock is built over the very ground where Solomon built his temple, which is Mount Moriah, the very spot where Abraham expressed his willingness to God to sacrifice his son. And now who's going to ask the Muslims to move the shrine that in their religion is second in importance only to Mecca, the birthplace of Muhammad? Well, there's no doubt the Jewish temple will be rebuilt. It was predicted by Daniel. It was also predicted by both Paul and John. And it was predicted by the Lord himself. They all taught that Israel's temple will be rebuilt during the final 7 years of the world's history. But in the middle of this final 7 years, the Bible reveals that the treaty which the Antichrist, made with the Jews is going to be broken. And this will be the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And I want to say this. Events are moving so swiftly in the world today, there exists the strong probability that the present younger generation may witness the appearance of this man of sin. But now the second beast, the false prophet. And from the passage we read in Revelation 13, we saw that the false prophet will aid the Antichrist. Yes, he's the man who will help convince the world the Antichrist should be worshipped. And he'll enforce this worship on penalty of death. And he is a Jew. Notice the way he's described in verse 11 in mixed metaphors. He has two horns like a lamb and speaks as a dragon. The horns speak of strength. The lamb speaks of meekness. And yet he speaks like a dragon. That is, with the ferocity of Satan. And like the first beast, his appearance will deceive the world. And he will order everyone on earth to make an image to the beast. Notice it's an image to the beast, not of the beast. The Lord Jesus prophesied that the image itself will stand in the temple of Jerusalem. You see, because Satan can't command worship in heaven, he will go to the next best place for him, the temple in Jerusalem. And what will happen is that the false prophet, on behalf of the Antichrist, will exercise control over people by deceit and economic restrictions, and everybody will be required to receive a special mark so that they can buy and sell. And as most of you know, this mark is the mystical 666. This is but one more thing that will happen during the Great Tribulation. And the judgment on the earth that will follow will be so awesome and terrible that Revelation 8 verse 1 says, during that time there will be silence in heaven. Not an angelic wing moves. Not one note of praise is heard. This is the Great Tribulation, but it has a strict time limit placed on it by God. Now it's clear we're going to run out of time. So perhaps I should now summarise what should be said. The Bible predicts that Israel will return to her own land. We all know that. And it's significant that this has already begun. And Israel is rapidly consolidating her position. It's also true that the majority of Jews who now inhabit Israel have no interest in God, and really they've returned in unbelief. Nevertheless, their return is significant. It's also evident that a Jewish king or a Jewish leader will be raised up to rule the nation, a man who will be friends of the Antichrist, the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. And he is the man who will be the false prophet whom we've already talked about. You know, as we reflect on the nation of Israel and its remarkable preservation through three wars with the Arab countries over the last 50 years, that itself is a clear indication of the restoration of the Jews, the restoration to their own country that it has already begun. And nothing now will ever drive them out of their land again. And although the majority who have returned have done so in unbelief, it's clear that ultimately God will make himself known to them, and the 10 tribes will share equally with the true tribes of Judah in that restoration. But before that day comes, the land will be destroyed by war. Now this is where I need to refer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Some of you may remember that dream, the image in that dream. The image made of various metals, the chest gold, the middle section silver, and the legs iron. And in that dream it was revealed that, beginning with Babylon, there would be four world empires followed by the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. The first of these empires, of course, was the Babylonian Empire. The second was the Medo-Persian. The third was the Greek Empire. And although the fourth one isn't named, it's clear it was the Roman Empire. And what is so interesting is that in that dream and a subsequent vision to Daniel, details are given of this fourth empire which have not yet been seen in history. In other words, there are things said about the Roman Empire that are still to be fulfilled. And there are some other things I should mention about this empire, this revived Roman Empire. The Bible tells us it will be revived in the form of a federation of 10 nations with the Antichrist its head. And in relation to this, let me say it's significant that there's been a resurgence of a united Europe in recent years. They even have their own currency. And it's to the Antichrist that Satan will give his power. Power that will extend not only over this revived Roman Empire, but also over the whole world. And Satan has the authority to do this, because he is still the God of this world. That's why in the temptation of the wilderness he was able to offer the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this world, if he would worship him. They are Satan's to give. But then there are other nations which will also have a part to play in the end times, nations located to the south and the north of the land of Israel. And the Bible tells us about them. It tells us about the king of the north. It tells us about the king of the south. It tells us about the kings of the east, who will all converge on Israel, making the nation suffer as it's never suffered before. This is what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. And it's even going to be worse when God pours out his judgments. All the horrors of the seals, trumpets and bowls that we read of in Revelations chapter 6 to 16 will be experienced by the people on the earth. It will be a time in this world's history so dreadful that unless those days are shortened, nobody would be left alive. And the Middle East will be the center of everything. Armies will pour in from every side, from the south, the north, the east. The armies will come. But then, when a certain Israel will be defeated, Revelation 19 tells us, heaven will be opened and the Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth again, this time to smite the nations and rule over them with a rod of iron. Zechariah tells us the Lord will go forth to fight against the nations and will utterly destroy them. And then it tells us he will descend on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will be split in two at the impact of his return. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, while the armies that came against Israel will meet their end at Armageddon. And what will then follow will be the judgment of the nations. The Lord Jesus, having destroyed the enemies of his people, in solemn silence will take his seat, and all those still living will be brought before him for judgment. You see, during the Great Tribulation, Jewish preachers throughout the world will have been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the coming king, and many Gentiles will have turned to God for salvation. And so, what is going to happen is the living will assemble before the throne of Christ, and the Bible tells us he will divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be brought into the blessings of the millennial kingdom, about to be established on earth, and the rest will go into eternal judgment. The test of their relationship to God will be their attitude to the people of Israel. And then, when the judgment of the nations is complete, the long-promised millennium will be established on earth with Israel at the head of the nations. And for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in righteousness. And what was originally in the Garden of Eden will be restored. We read in Ezekiel 48 that the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the bullock. The desert will blossom as a rose, and peace will pervade the scene. The glory of the Lord will again fill the temple. Levitical priests will once more minister before him, and a prince of the house of David will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. The 12 tribes will spread across the country from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, occupying a far more extensive territory than ever before in Israel's history. But unfortunately, the millennium will come to an end. For 1,000 years, the earth will have experienced the beneficent rule of God's King. No better conditions could exist for mankind, yet at its conclusion, it will be revealed that human nature has never changed. You see, what's going to happen is Satan will be released for a brief period from the abyss to which he had been imprisoned before the commencement of Christ's millennial reign. And immediately he's released, he will stir up trouble. And amazingly, people will respond to him to endeavouring to overthrow the kingdom God has established. But they're going to be defeated. And Satan will be consigned to the lake of fire to join the beast and the false prophet. He will never be allowed to operate again. And then what will happen? Peter declares that the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire. The old world will be destroyed. Man's probation will be over and his end determined. And then, set in space will stand a great white throne filled by that great invisible one, the eternal God himself. And into his presence the dead, small and great, will be summoned to be judged, every man and woman according to their works. And all whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It's then that the eternal state will begin. Every authority removed, every foe destroyed, and Christ will deliver up the kingdom to God. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, will descend from heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. And there will be an end to all sorrow, suffering, and tears. Everything in the new heavens and the new earth will be perfect and holy. And God will be all in all. Praise his name.